Last Sunday, as I shared with you briefly, we talked about the Apostle Paul and the conversion experience that went on in his life, walking on the road to Damascus, known as Saul. And Saul was a persecutor of the church. He was a zealot, which meant that he was a militaristically bent person who was going to do whatever he had to do to make sure that what he believed and what the belief of his people were would never be changed. That's what a zealot was. They were fanatical. As a matter of fact, you want to know something? I think I've told you this before. You know, Jesus had a zealot on the disciples. There was a disciple that was a zealot. But you know what we would probably call a zealot today? You know how we would classify them? Terrorists. That's what we would call zealots, because they would do anything they had to in order to promote their cause. Well, that's what Saul was doing, until you remember he's on the road to Damascus to arrest more people that were believing in this new crazy thing that Jesus had started, thinking, well, that we got rid of them, so we should be fine. But instead, it continued to grow. They called it the way. And more people were coming. Saul was determined not to let that to happen. He's on his way to Damascus, and you remember the story. This blinding light comes, knocks him on the ground, and a voice from heaven comes and says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He was blind for 3 days. Now, you remember when I preached this last week, I said, don't lose significance of the number three. I'm going to come back to that again today. Saul's blind for 3 days, and then finally, miraculously, he's healed, and then he goes from becoming the greatest persecutor of the church to becoming the greatest ambassador of the church, the first great missionary. Totally transformed his life. He was completely different from that moment on. But this morning, I want to talk about a man that also had a life-changing experience. I mean, you know the story of Jonah. You know what happened. That, to me, would be life-changing. I mean, unless you work for Mrs. Paul's, that's not something that you're really... Thanks for getting that. I appreciate it. I wasn't sure everybody was going to make that connection. But you got to admit, being swallowed by a fish is not something that we would probably say, yes, this is something I want to do. So Jonah is such a unique situation for who he was. He was a prophet. He was a prophet that was preaching around the time of the late to mid 700s BC. It's the time of the Assyrians. And if you read anything about Old Testament history, you remember the Assyrians were one of the great world forces along the same lines as the Ottoman Empire, the Babylonians, the Romans, the Greeks. All of them spent time controlling most of the known world. And the main city of the Assyrian nation was Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was not a good place. Think of Las Vegas in the 40s, but much, much worse than that. Nineveh was a horrific town. They would go out and they would conquer other towns, other cities, but they would not just be content with overthrowing them. They would take the people and they would methodically torture each and every person for their enjoyment. They would slaughter their children. They would sacrifice, do human sacrifices to their gods. They did absolutely everything they could to completely annihilate the culture. So people were, by and large, terrified of the city of Nineveh. He was a prophet that, it's kind of strange, because in his book, which is just a small one, he's one of what are called the minor prophets. This is at the old of the end of the Old Testament. Now, a minor prophet didn't mean it wasn't important, as opposed to the major prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, those. They were called major prophets. Why? You know the answer to this. Why? Because they were longer. They were bigger books. Minor prophets just meant that they were smaller. Well, Jonah's only 4 short chapters, but there is so much in this story. Now, what I want to do first is just give you the Reader's Digest version, because I'm not going to bore you with doing this all over again. Would you be bored? Say no. You're sitting right up front. Go ahead. Say no. Thank you. All right. You wouldn't be bored, but I want to just to remember where we are. So the first 3 chapters basically go like this. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to go. So Jonah went down to Joppa, Stay with me. Jonah went down to Joppa, took a boat as far as he could away. On the journey of the boat, big storm comes up. During the storm, the sailors are afraid. They find out Jonah's the reason this is happening. Jonah gets thrown into the water. The storm stops. Jonah gets swallowed by a fish. While he's in the fish, he does a prayer of repentance. Then the fish comes up, puts him back onto the land. See what I did there? I didn't say vomit, but that's what the Bible says. Didn't want to, okay. Gets put back up onto the land. Once he's up on the land, then he goes to Nineveh, does what he's supposed to do. The entire nation, from the king, the greatest, to the least of the entire city, the Bible says, repented completely, gave their lives over to God, and God relented and decided to spare them. Now, the problem with this story, if I can call it a problem, usually it's at that point that the flannel graph pieces end for the Sunday school lesson. We don't talk about the fourth chapter very often. It's these first three chapters that everyone focuses on, that there's this prophet who hears from God about what he's supposed to do. But instead of doing it, he does just the opposite. Have you ever done that? You feel like you've ever done that? Maybe don't even talk about God. Let's just say with your parents. Okay, sorry, guys. Look, she's shaking her head. Is that, yeah, look, you're lying to the preacher? No? Okay, all right. I'm standing right here. I believe you, though. I believe you. But he did exactly, okay, so look at it this way. You say, well, what do you mean he did just the opposite? Think of in your mind a map of the United States, okay? Israel, which is where he was, is the geographic center of the continental United States. I have $10 for anybody who can tell me the name of that town. It's called Lebanon. Lebanon, Kansas is the exact geographic center of the United States. So God came to Jonah and he said, I need for you to head over to Sunrise Beach, New Jersey. That's directly opposite of the center. You know what he did? He got on a boat and bought a ticket for Rockport, California, which is directly opposite, as far away as you could go. That's a straight line across the United States. And what Jonah was doing was not only disobeying, he was completely removing himself from any desire to be even partially obedient to God. Not only did he say no, but he physically did everything he could to demonstrate, I'm not doing what you asked me to do. Tarshish, which is where that he wanted to get to, is on the southern coast of what today is Spain. That's about as far away as someone in that time could have traveled across the Mediterranean. That's the farthest point they could have gone. And that's what his thinking was. I'm going to get as far away as I possibly can. So, having heard these things, let me ask you this. Was Jonah a good man? Was he a godly prophet? Was he someone that who maybe learned his lesson after all of this was done? Or was he selfish? Was he stubborn? Was he filled with bitterness? And you know, I think I can answer, as I've read through this and been studying, I think the answer to every single one of those is yes. Jonah was all of those things. And isn't that true for us? Those of us that are desiring for those core changes to take place in our lives, to the very depth of who I am all of those things that just want so desperately for God to rule my life, but I am also that person who continues to turn and to go my own way. We're both of those things. And yet as a Christian, we have been given in the depths of our minds and our spirits what it is that we need to know in order to walk away from the flesh and walk into the Spirit. And it's the person of Jesus Christ. That's who it is. That's who we focus. That's who leads us in our lives. Well, of course, Jonah was well before Jesus, wasn't he? But he was still demonstrating all of those things that we struggle with today. Did you know until the 19th century that there was never a bit of question about the legitimacy and the historicity of Jonah? Everybody believed that that's exactly what was supposed to happen. Yeah, big fish came, swallowed the guy. Yeah, and? So, nobody had any questions. It wasn't until around the 1800s that man started to get this enlightened wisdom that now we're going to question these things. That doesn't make sense to me. How is it possibly that a fish could swallow a man? That's my intelligent sound right there. How did that? Was that pretty good? It's just, I stand a little bit straighter when I do that. So what are the big problems people have with this story? Well, obviously the first one's the fish. That there's no way a fish could possibly swallow a human. Well, actually, that is possible. If you investigate it just a little bit, there are a number of documented cases where there have been men that have been swallowed by a fish, a sea animal, and lived and been extracted later. They didn't enjoy it, but it's possible. It's happened. You say, well, wait a minute. Then what about the oxygen? What about all the stomach acid and all of that? Well, one of the primary purposes of the book of Jonah, and I'm going to come back to this in a few minutes with a little bit more, but one of the primary purposes is to demonstrate and to ensure that we understand God's sovereignty over his creation. God is not bound by the laws of nature. God is not bound by what we understand or by what we're restricted by. So if God could make a fish big enough to swallow a man, do you think he could also make it possible that there was enough oxygen and he wouldn't be consumed by the gastric juices inside of him? You say, come on, Pastor Dave. Of course it is. He's God. He can do whatever it is that needs to be done. That's what it means, church. You want a definition of faith? There's one right there. You do not have to comprehend and understand what it is that's going on for it to be true. It's God. And then, of course, the third one is, well, wait a minute. Is this an allegorical story or is this a historical story? Well, an allegory is a story that is not true within itself, but it represents a truth. And there are allegorical stories within the scripture. But you know why I know without a shadow of a doubt that this is not an allegorical story? Who was it that taught and treated it as history? Jesus did. Jesus did. In Matthew and in Luke, Jesus said, the sign that the people are looking for, they're not going to get a sign like some magic trick. Jesus didn't say that, but that's what the implication was. I'm not going to do something to entertain them. You know what the sign is they're going to get? It's going to be the sign of Jonah. Jonah was in the belly 3 days, and then he was removed and came out. Jesus was going to be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and then would come out. That's where those things connect. But this was history, church. It's history. The Bible says it was. Often the problem, I think, when the story is told, as I shared with you, is that we don't take it any further than he gets back on the land, the city repents, and Jonah did what he was supposed to do. But my question for this is that once that happened, what do you think Jonah did then? What would you logically think Jonah would have done? What would you have done? You're the prophet. Prophetess. I'm going to leave you guys out. You're the prophet. You get swallowed by a fish. Okay. Did not enjoy that. Don't want to do that again, ever, if I can possibly help it. What do I do now? The city's repented. The king has put sackcloth and ashes on his head. He's repented before God. What would you as the prophet do? Would you rejoice and praise God? Would you maybe go and help and teach the king about what it means to be a follower of God? Maybe train up some teachers or train up some other prophets. Maybe just be there to just say, yes, listen to what happened to me and God protected me. Isn't that what you would do as a prophet of God? Jonah did none of those. He didn't do one. You know what Jonah did? Jonah got mad. And that's what I want to start with here. That was just introduction, all of that. Cool, huh? That was for free. That didn't even count. Turn to the book of Jonah, the 4th chapter. Again, 4 short chapters. The first chapter, it's the call, it's the disobedience, it's the storm, it's the fish. 2nd chapter, Jonah's prayer in the fish. He gets put back onto the land. 3rd chapter, Jonah obeys God, goes to the city, preaches, they repent, God relents, and he saves them. That's the 3 chapters. But here's Jonah 4, first verse. It's only 11 verses. It says, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Great man of God, huh? Good prophet. Got mad because it happened the way it was supposed to. He prayed to the Lord. This is some of the funniest scripture in all of the Bible, I think. Some of the funniest verses right here. You're going to go, wait a minute, what are you talking about, Pastor Dave? Watch. Oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. You're slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out, sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine, made it to grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. Jonah was very happy about the vine. Verse 7, but at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die. He said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? What's revealed in this chapter, I believe, is the true nature and the condition of Jonah's heart. The true condition of his heart. Three things I want us to look at, three verses that in that chapter. It begins with the first one, the first verse of the fourth chapter. Here's number one. It said, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Now, contrast the first verse of the fourth chapter to the first verse of the first chapter. That first verse says, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Isn't it amazing the difference in our lives and what's taking place when we have God first instead of ourselves? When we have God first. Jonah is listening to God in that first verse. I'm not saying he did it, but he listened. In the fourth chapter, in the first verse, it's all about Jonah. I'm angry. I'm displeased. It says, what a difference it is. And you look at that kind of thing and you think, for a brief time, Jonah got it right, didn't he? He did it right. It took a little bit to get there, but he went. He preached. He did what it was that he was supposed to do. But you know what it reveals more than anything else from the first chapter all the way to the last is that Jonah wanted it his way. He wanted it the way he wanted it to be. He didn't want to go to the Ninevites. Nineveh was a huge city. 120,000 people in that day is massive. That's a massively huge city. And the surrounding area that Nineveh controlled, the Bible tells us it took you 3 days to walk around it. That's huge. And Jonah was going to go all by himself. He didn't have an entourage like many of them do today. He wasn't going there with this big publicity machine. Jonah's coming to the Civic Center. Come see. He'll tell you about the fish. That's what I'd have done. Doesn't even smell. No, he was just going to go and preach to these horrific, scary people who murdered just at the drop of a hat. You know what amazes me is that Jonah at this point has experienced miracle after miracle after miracle. He gets on a boat, and because he's on that boat, this huge storm comes up. While they're on the boat, it said they cast lots in order to determine who was the responsible for that. And of course, the lot fell to Jonah. He gets thrown overboard, boom, the storm stops. But here comes a fish to prevent him from drowning. He lives inside the fish and then gets spit back up onto the land. Miracle after miracle. And now God has a tree grow over him. You talk about God loving us when we don't deserve to be loved? I don't want you to get sunburned, Jonah. Here's a tree. Poof. That's the sound of a tree, by the way, coming out right away. There's the tree. And then God also then takes the tree away. And then God sends this hot wind to blow over him. Time after time after time, God is demonstrating his strength, his power, and his sovereignty over his creation. And still it wasn't enough for Jonah. Still, I want it the way that I want it to be. Just a little side note here. I thought this was interesting. I hope I'm right about this. I may not be. So I'll tell you, this is me. This isn't the Bible. The Bible says Jonah got spit back up onto the land. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us where he got spit back up, only that it was on the land. So a lot of people, and I've seen this in some maps, they try to pinpoint where they think, and many of them put it in the southern area of Turkey. There's actually a little town that's right along there called Levant, which is close to the word Leviathan, if you think about it. And some people say, well, this is probably where God spit him up, because then it was a 200-mile straight walk right over to Nineveh. I'll bet that's not what God did. Now, this is just me. You know where I think where the whale barfed him back up? Barfed is Greek, by the way. Write that down. All right, that's. You know where I think where he ended up back on the land? Right on the beach at Joppa. I think that's what God did. Put him right back at Joppa. Okay, this is where you started. This is where I told you what you needed to do. Now, by the way, you got 500 miles to go to get to where I want you to go. Ever found God done that in your life? Put you right back at a starting point? I think back in my life at so many times where if I had just done what God had told me to do, I could have gone from point A to point B and been blessed by God in that time. But instead, I go GEFLMQRZP9 and the symbol for borax, and then I come back and I end up where I'm going to be. If I would just been obedient and listened to what God told me to do the first time. I think he probably got sent back to the beach of Joppa. Came out, got the stuff out of his eyes, and went, okay, here I am, right back at the beginning. The fact is, though, is that when Jonah got to Nineveh, and the thing that I think we tend to gloss over so quickly, is that the entire city repented. The entire city. It said from the king all the way down. The king made an edict. You read this in the third chapter. It said that he told, there is not one person in my nation, not one person of you 120, I don't want you to eat anything, I don't want you to drink anything until we know that God's going to save us. Maybe he'll change his mind. And you know what the funniest thing is? This is what made Jonah mad. This is the second thing. The first one, first verse, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Jonah got angry. Here's the second thing, second verse. Jonah then prays to the Lord. Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? That's why I left. This is why I went to Tarshish. Do you realize what Jonah is doing here in the second verse? He's telling God, it's your fault I did what I did. That's what he's telling God. It's your fault. This is why I didn't even want to do it. Because I knew you're merciful, you're kind, you're loving, you're forgiving. Can you imagine? Can you imagine saying this to God? I knew you were loving, so I didn't want to do it. Does that make any sense? I have a hard time even putting those things together. But it shouldn't surprise me, church, because the very same things that were taking place back then are still taking place today. Listen to the news. Read the stuff online. Does it make any sense whatsoever for Jonah to blame God for his actions? Does it make any sense whatsoever for us to murder our children? Does it make any sense at all for us to make a mockery of God's word and allow men and women to stand in the pulpit who knowingly and willingly are living and embracing a lifestyle that the Bible condemns? You say, whoa, Pastor Dave. Listen, church, make no mistake. We love and welcome every single person that wants to be a part of Remnant Life Church. But we will always stand on the truth of the Word of God. Wrong is wrong, right is right. Amen. In love, always in love. But we've heard these same things from the very beginning of time where man just mocks God. We say, your fault. I didn't want to do this. You made me. And Jonah had to learn a hard lesson about what it means to just simply be obedient to God. All right, I'm going to start winding this down. Third one. First one, Jonah's mad. Second one, your fault, God, that I did what I did. Here's the third one. It's in the fifth verse. So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, and there he made a shelter and sat under the shade. Now, why did he do that? Why did Jonah do that? Why did he go off and sit down? Why didn't he just go home? He did his job, didn't he? He's not happy about it, but he's done. So did he stay so he could encourage the new converts? Well, we've already said no. Was he going to train up new prophets? No, we already said that. You know why he did this? To hopefully watch God come down and slaughter these heathens. That's what Jonah had wanted in his heart. He wanted to sit and watch God destroy this heathen city that had made people so miserable, had conquered so many nations, had done all of these things so defiling to the nature of man, want them out of here. This would be kind of like Lot leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, and instead of running to where God had told him to, gets himself a good seat to watch the fireworks. It wasn't about the people being saved. It wasn't about the judgment of God. It was about being obedient to what God told him to do. And you see, God continues then to reveal Jonah's heart. The plant comes, the plant dies. Jonah's sitting there, he's getting sunburned, he's uncomfortable. So much so, he says, I just want to die. I just want to die, God. I don't even want to live. I want to throw away the most precious gift that you have done. Your greatest creation, I just want to throw it away. And the story of Jonah is important to us today, I think, for three reasons. The first one, as I mentioned, it's to demonstrate that God is sovereign over all things. There is nothing too hard for God. You've heard me say this here so many times. I think our lives would radically change when we stop talking to God about our big problems and start showing our problems to our big God. It would change the entire element of our thinking. It would change my heart, the way that I look at circumstances. There are some of you sitting here this morning that are dealing with big issues. Do you know your God is greater than your issues? Your God is more powerful. Your God is not surprised by what it is that's happening in your life right now. God has never sat up there and gone, oh, I didn't see that coming. God knows the beginning from the end. He knows from the moment that he brought life into existence until this life is over. He knows every second from the beginning to end, and that includes you. Second reason this is important is that it's yet another account of the vast mercy and grace of God's great love. And you know what we take with that, church? There is no one that is so completely lost that they're out of God's reach. Amen. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you're praying for a loved one, a friend, classmate, brother, sister, husband, wife, there is no one that is beyond God's reach. He can reach anybody. If you fully understood the depravity of that nation of Nineveh and to recognize what it was that God did, he's greater than sin. He's greater than those things. His love overwhelms sin, overwhelms the darkness with his light. So can I encourage you this morning, church, do not stop praying for that loved one. Don't stop praying for your friend. Do not stop praying for that person that needs their life to be changed. Maybe there's an addiction issue. Maybe there's something with pornography. Maybe there's a problem with physical things that are being brought about by their behavior. Don't give up. Stay the course because God is working through you. And then the last one is this. The Jonah book is important because it's a foreshadowing of what was to come. It was a demonstration that Jesus was going to come. The name Jonah is also translated as Jonas. Jesus is a derivative of that name. The names come from the same tree. See, God doesn't waste anything. God knows what he's doing, church. But the book was written so that there would be an indication, a demonstration of what it was that Jesus was going to do. Jonah went into the belly of the fish. Jesus went into the belly of the earth. For all intents and purposes, for all of our understanding and knowledge, Jonah is dead. You don't get out of that. Not only are you in the ocean, now you've been eaten. You're dead. But God released him. All intents and purposes, every single one of those Romans, all of the Pharisees and Sadducees thought Jesus is dead. But God brought him back. God raised his son from the dead. And as we look at that this morning to understand that Jonah's heart, church, was not fully transformed. Not like Paul's was. He never changed. As a matter of fact, as Paul went more and more into his ministry and he was accomplishing more and more great things for God, what happened with Paul? He became more and more humble before God. He started off talking about how he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees and he ended his life saying, I'm the chief of all sinners. That's what I want my life to be. That's what I want for each of you here this morning. To know that everything of us that is of value and is of good, every talent that we have is a gift of God. And what we are called to do is to simply be a demonstration of his love to the people around us. It's what you say. It's what you do. It's the way you respond to the things of your life. Not the good things only. That's important. You need to be, what do they say, be a good winner. Yeah, I understand that. But it's more important, I think, for the Christian. How are you dealing with those things that you're thinking, this is the worst moment of my life? Do I still glorify God? Do I still honor him with my mouth and with my actions? Paul's change lasted his entire life. But you know what's really interesting? And with this, I'm done. You don't even know what happened with Jonah. You don't even know. What happened? The book ends with God saying, shouldn't I care about this nation of Nineveh? We don't know. Did Jonah get it? Did he repent and did he head into the city and try to train and just be a voice for God? Or did he continue to sit there in the sun and pout? Church, I'm tired of pouting. I'm tired of pouting. I used to think pouting was a spiritual gift because I was pretty good at it. I don't believe that anymore. I think pouting is my quiet demonstration of the fact that I'm not getting what I want. Church, I don't want to live that way anymore. And the only way that Jonah could have had a complete transformation is to do exactly what Paul did. He surrendered his will and his passions. Surrendered his will. Jonah needed to surrender what he wanted to do for what God wanted him to do. Saul surrendered his passion for going against the church to embrace supporting and loving the church. He surrendered that to God. You can't run from God, church. Jonah would have not been able to run from God and still be able to do what God called him to do. And for each of us here this morning, I know our lives are so insanely crazy and busy and running around, and I've got 17 things to do before I shave in the morning. And sometimes we just need to put those things aside and just as the psalmist said, be still and know that I am God. And then the last thing is this, is that you need to be obedient. That's the only way Jonah could have truly had his life transformed completely is if he'd been obedient to God from the very beginning. But here's the good news, church. You don't have to do that out of your own strength. You simply ask God and say, Father, come, help me to fully surrender. Help me, Father, to prioritize my life so I set aside those times to just be quiet before you. And Father, guide my heart, guide my mind, guide my emotions. Church, when we do that, we can experience at the very core of who we are the change that doesn't allow us to go back into the old ways, but I'm always moving forward to his glory. That's how much he loves you. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the story of Jonah. And God, while we readily see and admit that there are some things in here that are hard to comprehend, not easy to understand, Father, what we do take from this is that, number one, you are all-powerful and almighty. Number two, your love knows no bound. It knows no end. And number three, Father, if we are just simply obedient to you, that you will be faithful to your word. And so, God, I pray that this morning, each and every one of us would be willing to surrender ourselves to you anew. I pray, Father, that whatever it is that's holding us back from that, whatever it is that's separating my heart from you, Father, remove it, I pray, in Jesus' name. And I pray, God, for each of my brothers and sisters. It's not going to take a blinding light. It's not going to take time in the belly of a fish, whatever that might mean for someone. But, God, I'm going to be desiring you so much that it'll only take a whisper, and I'll turn my heart. I'll stop what I'm doing. I'll change the direction of my life to follow you. Father, I pray your blessing over each and every person here. And as they leave this place, God, watch over them. Keep them safe. Be with the girls as they head back to Pittsburgh. Father, be with each and every person this week as they head to work and all the things that need to happen. But God, I pray that no matter what it is that we're doing, we would keep our eyes, keep our hearts, keep our minds fixed and set on you. Father, I am your servant. I am here at your pleasure, and my greatest desire is to serve you with all that I am. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that I pray all of these things.